Our second reading this morning is from Psalm 103, starting at verse 9. Let us listen together for God's word. God will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, as we await your coming again in Christ, pray that we would hear your word, that you would speak to us, that as we wait, we might know how best to live in faithful obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So during the weeks of Advent, we have been looking at this oracle of the prophet Isaiah, where he names in a very memorable way four times who this Messiah will be, who this coming one will be. The first week, we looked at the Messiah as the wonderful counselor, the one who comes to rule with wisdom and justice, to create an order in which all of God's children are enabled to flourish. Last week, we looked at the name Mighty God, to see the Messiah as the one who comes as a bearer of God's own power among us, though it is a power that takes a very unexpected form. And today we look at that third name, Everlasting Father. And before we do, I want to say a preliminary word about Father, that word that is so familiar to us. In some ways, it's a lot like the title we looked at last week of Mighty God, in that we come to this title with a good deal of theological assumptions, namely, as Christians, as Trinitarian Christians, we can't help but see evidence of that Trinity. That most central doctrine of the Christian faith in these titles, Mighty God. To understand Jesus as Mighty God, we can't help but see the divinity of Jesus, his place in the Godhead there in that title. And the same is true for Everlasting Father. Here we have one of the names, one of the persons of the Trinity, the Father. And so we can't help but think of Jesus as a part of this Godhead, as a part of this Trinity. But if we bring those theological assumptions that are at least 800 years, maybe 1,000 years after this text was written, if we bring those to this text, we lose something. We have to be careful not to jump right in to the Trinity when we think of Jesus as Everlasting Father. Also, Father, the word, the title, the name, it means something different today than it did in the ancient world. And even in the ancient world, it meant something different from one society to another. And for anyone who is a father, you know that it even changes depending on the age of your children, how quickly you go from being daddy to being dad. The name father means something different to different people in different times, in different places. And so when we think of Jesus or the Messiah as Everlasting Father, it's important that we keep in mind that what we're talking about is the role of Father, the actions of a father, the relationship of a father to his children, the disposition of a father to his family. We're not talking about the gender of a father. Today, in our time, in our place, men and women share the roles that once belonged exclusively to the male head of household, head of tribe, head of family. But today, because those roles are shared, it's not at all a stretch to think both in terms of father and of mother. Now, I say all of this even risking some theological controversy in using that word mother, simply so that we recognize that what we're talking about when we look at Jesus as everlasting Father, has nothing to do with gender and has everything to do with who a father is, what a father does, the role of this person in relation to a family or, in the case of a king, a kingdom. And so the oracle of Isaiah, as we have seen, focuses on the expectation of a new king. A child has been born to us, a son given to us. This had something to do with an up-and-coming king of Israel, but for the Israelites and the Jews after them and the Christians after them, this came to be about something much bigger, something that God was going to do on behalf of God's people. God was going to act for God's people and send an anointed one to God's people who would look very much like a king, like a ruler, a wonderful counselor who would be wise and just, a mighty one who would be powerful and strong. But now we start to move in a different direction with everlasting Father. You might say we're moving toward the softer side of this coming one. If you think of who a father might have been in the ancient world, a father was, as I said, the head of the family, the head of the clan, the tribe. The father was the one who had authority. The father was the one who had responsibility, and it was the father's responsibility to look after the well-being of the family. Broadly stated, I think we could still sum up that responsibility of a parent today, to look after the well-being of a family. So it seems natural to think of a king in terms of a father, and this was quite common in the ancient world, but calling a king father does not make a king a good king. Even today, and in recent history, dictators and terrible leaders have been hailed. Stalin, for instance, was called the father of nations, and the recent leader, Kim Jong-il, the predecessor to the current leader of North Korea, was called beloved father and father of the people. Even despots can be called father, but it does not make them good rulers. Israel's relationship to their God, to the one who had liberated them from captivity in Egypt, the one who had called them by name, named them as God's chosen people, their relationship to this God was from the very beginning a kind of familial relationship. There were family connections involved from the very beginning, so it was always natural for Israel to look to their God as Father. The prophet Isaiah later says, "You, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hand." This is not empty praise like it would be for a dictator. For Israel, they are saying something substantive about who their God is and how their God acts in relationship to them. And as they live out their lives, how they understand their relationship and their interaction with their God. And it's captured well by the psalm this morning. God will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. A wonderful counselor comes with wisdom and justice. A mighty God comes with power and strength. But an everlasting father comes with compassion and forgiveness. Those first two titles are names that we would associate very easily with the ruler, even a human ruler. Justice, might, power, strength, wisdom, but compassion and forgiveness seem to be entering a different kind of territory, making this particular one different from any other human ruler. Now, the prophets knew that no king could rule perfectly. The prophet Ezekiel has a lament for the kings of Israel that really comes across as a rebuke. And he says this, referring to the kings as shepherds, "You shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost. But with force and harshness, you have ruled them. Shepherd is a very similar role to that of father, a role of guidance, a role of protection, a role of provision. And Israel's kings have failed as shepherds. Israel's kings have failed to be Israel's father. And so instead, God declares that God will be the shepherd. God will be the father that the kings could not be. Ezekiel goes on to say, with the words of the Lord, as shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. This should start to sound a lot like the ministry of Jesus, the one we call the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah. And this is what it means that God is sending one as shepherd, as father, as everlasting Father. God strengthens the weak, heals the sick, binds up the injured, and brings back the lost. God's rule in the Messiah, in the coming kingdom, is characterized by wisdom and justice and divine power and strength, yes, but also by compassion and forgiveness, by care and concern, by mercy and love. God will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. God will not only be concerned with doling out justice. God will not only be concerned with protecting and defending God's chosen people. God will also be concerned with the well-being of the entire family of God. And we call this Father everlasting. Everlasting says to us eternal. It says to us lives forever, and that is an accurate understanding of that word, but there's more to it. In this context, it also means steadfast. Steadfast Father, reliable, unwavering, ever present from generation to generation, faithful Father. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. The one who is coming, the one for whom we still are waiting, is as compassionate as a loving parent. I love the words of that affirmation of faith. As a mother who will never forsake her nursing child, and as a father who runs to welcome the prodigal home, God is faithful still. The one who is coming is willing to move beyond what justice requires and to operate instead out of steadfast love for God's children. And the kingdom that will come with this one, this anointed, this Messiah, will not only be a kingdom of justice, not only a kingdom where power is made perfect in weakness, but it will also be a kingdom of mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is God's steadfast love. Let us pray. Gracious God, your love is great. Your love for us is greater than we can fathom. And so as we prepare to receive this Messiah, may we welcome him as everlasting, steadfast, faithful Father, the one who will always show compassion, always show mercy, always forgive. In his name we pray. Amen.